I brought my brains with me. Can't survive without my computer. Most of you probably don't know me. Many of you know my wife, Terry. I hesitate to ask her to stand for fear I may pay for it later. But you can just refer to me as Terry's husband, because that's how I'm better known around here. By the way, I know what you're up to. I know what you're thinking. You've got quite a history of scholars. You've got the late, great Stan Toussaint. No one better, a giant, a theologian, a scholar, a writer, a professor. A giant among men. And then Wayne Stiles. Tell me, have you ever met a nicer person? No. Compared to Wayne Stiles, I'm a rube. Also a scholar. And you want to know anything about the Holy Land? Israel, he's your guy. You know, virtual tours. I know what's going on here. I'm your DEI guy. Right? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. That's me. Actually, DEI stands for didn't earn it. Just anyway, we'll see how we can do here. I appreciate the fact that in your newsletter, you have a section on Christian entertainment. That's nice. There are several newsletters that we get from different classes, and I think you're the only one that does that. And that's great. Movies, TV shows, concerts. I'm going to suggest a great crime drama series. It has two seasons. It is out of production, in syndication. So all the episodes are in rerun. So you can watch it any time. Great for binging. Fabulous. It's called The Image Maker. Now, you may know it by its more popular name, The Bible. Season one, season two. What's interesting about this drama series, and we're going to be taking a look at the kind of the plot, and then we're going to focus in on one of the episodes in season two of this drama series. It's not like a Hollywood drama series like, say, Law and Order, where each episode starts with a crime, and then an hour later the crime is solved. It's not like that. It's more like a British, like a BBC crime drama series where in the very first episode, the very first scene of the first season, a crime is committed, and that crime isn't solved until the very last episode of the last season. That's what The Bible is. Now, because it's out of production, we have the luxury of being able to watch the first scene and then immediately go to the last scene. And here's what we discover. The crime that's committed in the very first scene of the very first episode of season one, that crime is solved in the very last scene of the last episode of season two. What the Bible is, what this Image Maker drama series is how we get from the crime to its solution. Now, we're going to look at a particular episode in season two called The Image Keepers. The entire series is The Image Makers. Singular, The Image Maker. Episode in season two, The Image Keepers. Now, you may know it by its more familiar name, First Peter. But to get to First Peter, we need to do a previously on The Image Maker. Just like all episodes, you have to do a preview of the previous episode, right? to get its setting, to understand the larger story that's in which it's playing a part. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. And then next Sunday, we'll actually take a look at that episode in 2 Peter. But we're going to look at this drama series. Let's start right there in Genesis 1 and take a look at the crime that's committed and how that crime impacts what's going on right here with us today. Now, it's interesting, the very first verse, maybe I should get there myself. The very first verse, or actually it's the very first dialogue. This is a episode, this is a drama. There are no verses. And you understand that when the Bible is written, when Genesis was written, it was just a single plot. It was a single storyline that went from beginning to end. So it opens by introducing the main character of season one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The entire rest of season one is about that character. Now, we watch him create. Day one, day two, day three. He gets to day six, and something changes. The whole creation story takes a turn. In fact, it's the very last thing he creates on day six. He gives that last created thing a mandate, an objective, a purpose. Unlike he has stated for any other created thing. You're very familiar with it. Let's take a look at it. It starts in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." There's the image maker. "After our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and all the creatures that move on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. That's kind of a controversial idea for some reason these days. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground." The words that jump off the script here, obviously, three, rule, subdue, and image. What is this ruling and subduing? What's interesting is that we've been watching God do this from day one to day six. Every single day is God making a sovereign decree as a ruler, and then in power implementing that decree. Every single day it starts with, "And he said, and it was so." He said, it was so. He said, it was so. That's what a king does. He is the king. He's the ruler, and he's subduing. Every act of creation, he's subduing something. He's bringing it into order. He's giving it function. He's giving it beauty. For instance, on the very first day, he creates light to subdue darkness. We've been using light to subdue darkness ever since the sixth day of creation. We use fire, lamps, candles, lights, street lights. We're subduing darkness. We're acting in a created way when we do this. Day two, he subdues the water with land. So we see him ruling and we see him subduing. So clearly what he's doing here, he's delegating that authority to man, which even makes more sense when you think about the image. Man has delegated authority from the Creator to act in the Creator's place as his representative. That's considerable. Now, I'm going to read a statement a movie critic makes. Now, he's not really a movie critic. We would call him a commentary author, a theologian. But he's making a comment on a scene in this episode, this drama. So I like to think of him as just a movie critic. And here's what he says. "God's purpose in giving humanity his image is that they might rule the created order on behalf of the heavenly king and his royal court. So the divine image, however it is defined, gives humankind the capacity and the authority to rule over creation. Now, I'm going to state it this way. I'm going to try and summarize it in a statement. The purpose of man is to reflect and represent the Creator in rulership over his creation as his image. Now, there are a lot of parts to that, and these parts, we're going to see them flesh out in the rest of this drama series, season one and season two. The purpose of man is to reflect and represent the Creator in rulership over his creation as his visible image. We are his stand-in. He's invisible. We are his visible authority over creation. Now, I want to make sure we bring this home. We're reading a scene from episode one, season one. We're quite a ways removed from that. You know, we're well into season two. In fact, we are what is called the latter days of season two. And even if you just look at history, now I take Genesis literal. I see Genesis as actual, literal history. It's not mythological. It's not a term they use today. It's not mytho-history. That's a popular phrase that's used to try and diminish, I think, the authority of Scripture. So taking this as history, we're talking 6,000 years ago. This was stated. But what we need to do, we need to think of this as happening yesterday, because we don't make the kind of connection to it we need to. Here's what you need to understand. Every single cell in your body, your DNA, traces to your parents and their parents and their parents back to Adam and Eve. You are genetically tied to Adam and Eve. Whatever is said of Adam and Eve is true of us. But we go back even further than that. We can go back even beyond Adam and Eve. Adam was a result of God breathing on dirt. We go all the way back to the breath of God. Everyone in this room, we are here because God breathed on dirt. Understand, our purpose is to reflect and represent the Creator over his creation as his image. Nothing has changed. What does that look like? What exactly does it look like to represent and reflect the Creator? Well, 1 Peter's episode 2 is going to have a lot to say about what that looks like. How do you know if you're reflecting and representing the Creator? Well, it's interesting. That's a very important part of season 2, because season 2 really gets down to seeing the reality of this thing happening. Now, a crime, obviously, is going to be committed shortly. Man is going to fail, and he's going to fail miserably. Now, we call it the fall. I don't particularly like that term. I mean, it's fine, but I don't think it's descriptive enough. The fall. The word fall isn't anywhere in this episode that we call Genesis. It's not in there. I like to refer to it as the Great Rebellion, because that's more what it is. We see Adam, who's to reflect and represent the Creator. And by the way, if you reflect and represent the Creator, there are two conclusions you must draw. Two things. You're a subordinate, right? This is authority being delegated to you. It's not your authority. You're a subordinate. You answer. He's the boss. But it's something else. You cannot act independent of him as you carry out this rulership. You cannot act independent of him. What does Adam do? Disobeys a direct order from the Creator. He's enticed by a serpent to disobey this direct order. And here's what's interesting. Now, we don't know much about the serpent when he appears in the third scene of this episode of this crime drama. All we know when he's first introduced to us is that he's an animal. And that's all we need to know. Now, there are scenes coming up. In fact, very shortly, we're going to see another scene where the serpent shows up again and we're given a little more information about him. But for now, all you need to know is he's an animal. And Adam was just given authority over the animals. In fact, Adam has been given the mandate to reflect and represent the Creator over animals. And here's an animal rebelling against the Creator. Here's an animal saying, did God really say? What Adam should have done was kill that serpent. He should have crushed that serpent. He had the duty to do it. He had the authority to do it. He had the divine mandate from the Creator to take down that serpent. And he didn't do it. Just the opposite happened. The serpent subdued him. And look what drew it. Look what caused it to happen. Here's what's going on here. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are some verses we'll take a look at, but you're so familiar with this episode, these scenes, that we can just make general reference to some of it here, and then we'll focus in on some others. How do you rule without knowing good and evil? How do you rule and subdue? How does any king, how does any sovereign, how does any government rule without knowing good and evil? You have to know good and evil. That's what rulership is all about. Rulership is promoting the good and subduing the evil. But he's a stand-in for God. In other words, God is the authority for what's good and evil. If Adam, you want to know what good you need to implement as God's representative, God will tell you what the good is. In fact, every day he's been telling you what's good. What's evil? But here's what Adam is doing here in this rebellion. I, independent of my own initiative, will make decisions about good and evil, and I will implement them independent of God as a ruler. That's the kind of rebellion that's going on here. Now, the consequence of this rebellion, it's exactly what you would expect. Adam has rejected the authority of God over him. He has rebelled against his Creator. So what does God do? God puts Adam's domain in rebellion to him. Adam was given dominion over the animals. Now the animals are going to resist his rulership, just like he resisted God's. He's supposed to have rulership over the ground and tilling the ground and food. It's all going to now fight back. It's going to resist. It's going to rebel against his authority. The ultimate victory of the creation rebelling against man, God's representative, is in the way he dies. He is supposed to subdue the ground. He's supposed to cultivate it. He's supposed to have control over it and what grows out of it. And what happens? The ground subdues him and he dies and it goes back to dirt. Wow. I mean, that's failure. Now, the serpent, it's interesting. Let's take a look at what happens to the serpent. This is going to play very significantly into season two when we get to what we call the New Testament. But let's take a look. Another, these passages you're so familiar with, I almost hesitate to read them. Genesis 3:15. Again, now, there was no Genesis 3:15 when Genesis was written. There were just simply these judgments on the serpent and on Adam and on Eve. Oh, by the way, in this rebellion to Adam and Eve, because they rebelled against God, even their children rebel. not too many generations later, they're supposed to be filling the earth with creator images. They're supposed to be filling the earth with God's representatives. And what happens? They fill the earth with violence and evil continually. The rebellion just simply escalates. Now, he says to the serpent here, you're familiar with this, extremely critical passage here. Verse 15, chapter 3, he's talking to the serpent. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring, and your translation might read seed. I'm going to be using the term seed as we move on here because we know it by that idea, but it means offspring. Between your offspring and her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. Now, understand, that's not contrasting a fatal wound to an artificial wound. When a snake bites the heel, a poisonous snake, you die. That's just simply where snakes strike. You want to kill a snake, you hit its head. Where does a snake hit? The leg. So it's a fatal blow to the seed of the woman. Wow. But here's what he's saying. Let's put this in perspective, see it in the rebellion. Let me put it in different words. Here's what he's saying to the serpent. You will rue the day you took on that woman. You're going to look back on this and you're going to think, this was my undoing. That very woman you deceived is going to result in your destruction. Someone from that very woman is going to come and destroy you, like Adam should have done. So what we're seeing here is a restoration by this seed of the woman to God's purpose for man. This seed of the woman is going to put down the rebellion. This seed of the woman is going to ultimately crush the source of the rebellion, the serpent, and restore man to God's purpose. And understand, it has to be restored. There has to come a time in history, in real historical events, there has to come a time when man fully reflects and represents the Creator in rulership over his creation as his image, because God declared it. Every single day of creation, God says it's so. God says it's so. When he gives this mandate to man, it has to be so. It has to happen. God's reputation is at stake. His power is at stake. He can't be making some declaration in one of the days of creation and it not happen. It has to happen. Now, what is the rest of season one about? Two things. The rest of season one is looking for this seed of the woman. Follow the plot. That's what it's about. When Cain is born, Eve thinks it's Cain. Even makes a pronouncement about Cain and says, it's Cain. Cain is the seed of the woman that's going to restore man to God's purpose. And God comes along and says, nope, it's not Cain, it's Abel. And as soon, through the sacrifice, and as soon as God chooses Abel, what happens? Exactly as Genesis 3:15 said what happened. Hostility immediately between them, and Cain strikes out at Abel, just like it says the serpent is going to strike out at the seed of the woman. Cain becomes the seed of the serpent. The contagion has moved from an animal to a human. And from this point on, the seed of the serpent is, you're going to see the seed of the serpent living out in humans in hostility with the seed of the woman. Fascinating. So she thinks it's Cain, and through their sacrifices, God accepts Abel. Cain slays Abel. Well, it looks like a pretty fatal blow to the heel. Well, Seth is born. They see Seth as like a resurrection of Abel, like a replacement now. So, in other words, the serpent has not won. Seed of the woman, Seth. But it's not Seth, but it's a descendant of Seth. Well, Enoch. Oh, Enoch. What about Enoch? Well, that's not Enoch. Oh, he's a good candidate. He's looking. It looks like he's reflecting the Creator. He's walking with God. But it's not Enoch. But it's a descendant of Enoch. Then we get to Lamech. Lamech in chapter 5 thinks it's his boy Noah. Actually says so. Oh yeah, I think my boy Noah is this seed of the woman that's going to reverse the curse and get us back to properly reflecting God over his creation. So he thinks it's Noah. Noah looks pretty good. In fact, we have a tremendous act of rebellion. A tremendous put down of the rebellion. Now, of course, God is doing it. It's not even Adam. Adam should have been ruling over, Noah. Noah should have been ruling over the animals. God had to bring the animals. In other words, God has to step in and reinsert his rulership because man has refused to do it. Man is in rebellion. So God controls the animals, bring them to the ark. God puts down the rebellion. Adam should have. If he had killed the serpent, we'd have never had a flood. So God's putting, but here's what happens. Oh my, this is terrible. At the end of the flood, chapter 8, God says, when the rebellion is put down, God says, man's heart has not changed. Man's heart is still in rebellion from birth to death. He makes that statement at the end of chapter 8. So the flood didn't solve the problem. We're still looking for the seed of the woman. It's not Noah. It's Shem. It's not Shem, but it's a descendant of Shem. Abraham. Now Abraham shows up, chapter 12. It is Abraham, but not Abraham. It's going to be the descendants of Abraham. And our looking for the seed takes a turn here. So at this point, we've been looking for an individual. And that's why you have, for instance, that's why you have the genealogies. We're looking for the seed of the woman. We're looking for this individual. And almost with each generation, they go, well, it's him. No, it's not him. Well, it's him. No, it's not him. And it just keeps moving on. You get to Abraham. Now, from Abraham on, we're still looking for an individual seed. That hasn't changed. But now it's going to also take on a corporate seed where there's going to be not just a single seed, but a national seed. Abraham and his descendants will be a nation. And that nation will, stop to think about it, that nation will reflect and represent the Creator in rulership. It's actually going to be a ruling nation, is going to reflect and represent the Creator over his creation and subdue the serpent, the nations opposing Israel, just like Cain opposed Abel. And here's what's interesting. We follow this on. The story is repeating itself. Here you have Abraham. It's not him, but it's going to be one of his descendants. He thinks it's Ishmael. God says, no, it's Isaac. Ishmael immediately hates Isaac. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. And then Isaac thinks it's Esau, and God says, no, it's Jacob. And Esau hates Jacob. You see, follow the plot. This is a great drama. This really comes together. Now, you have the 12 sons of Jacob, and they're going to be that corporate national seed ruling in place of God. And here's what's interesting. So that they can't get it wrong, they do, he gives them the law. The law is God telling his representatives, here's what's good and here's what's evil. You rule on the basis of this, and you will properly reflect and represent me, and I will bless you, and you will succeed in your rulership. You reflect and you represent me, and this law is telling you exactly what the good is. Man, they had everything going for them. How'd they do? Yeah, right. But we're still not done looking for a person, because now God steps in, and of the 12 sons of Jacob, he centers in on one in chapter 49 of Genesis, Judah. And he says, the seed of the woman, that specific seed, the person is going to come through Judah. But it's not going to be Judah. It's going to be a descendant of Judah, and down the road, David. Oh, David reflects and represents the Creator. He expands the rulership of God over his creation. He is successfully subduing the seed of the serpent, but he fails. It's not David, it's going to be a descendant of David. And here's the problem. By the time you get to the end of season one, you're still looking for that seed of the woman. And season one is one big failure. We are no closer to man being restored to his mandated, created purpose. We are no closer than we were at the very beginning. If anything, we've lost ground. So clearly, you have to have a season two. You have to. Don't you just hate it when you're watching a series and the last episode of one season, it's the first part of a two-parter, and the second part doesn't happen till the first episode of the next season, and you've got like 6 months, and by the time that second season comes along, you don't remember what happened in the last scene of the first, you have to go back and watch it. We got 400 years between season one and season two. But you know you have to have a season two, because the job hasn't been done yet. In fact, the job is completely left undone. You have to have a season two. We're still looking for the seed of the woman. That season one is just, descendant. And here's how else we know that it's a complete and total failure. Because by the time you get to the end of season one, every single person has been subdued by dirt. Oh my goodness. Everyone has returned to dirt. The dirt over which they are to represent and rule as God's representatives, they're all dead. Oh my goodness. Now, this tells us something. We know something by now as we follow this episode. We know something pretty important. Whoever the seed of the woman is, it can't just be a man. It can't. We've had plenty of those. We've been following the seed of the woman from Seth all the way down to David and the sons of David that ruled on the throne of David, and now there is no Israel, or they're under Rome by the time you get to the New Testament. They're not sovereign. They're not reflecting and representing the Creator over his creation. They're being subdued by a seed of the serpent. They're being subdued by Rome. These foreign nations, that's Satan's territory. Whoever this person is, it's going to, just for this to happen, for us to get back on track, this person has just simply got to be something more than just a man. Now, let's take a look at the opening scene of episode one of season two, Matthew. Now, the season two really has four opening episodes. We know them as the Gospels. But let's take a look. Remember how season one began? Season one began by introducing the main character of season one. Let's see how season two begins. Season two, Matthew chapter one. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Son of David, son of Abraham. Back in season one, Abraham was the seed of the woman, but not really. It was going to be a descendant. David is a seed, it's not going to be David. It's going to be a descendant. And now we have Jesus showing up. And what's interesting here, Matthew is writing to Jews. So he takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Abraham so Jews can relate to this real, finally, seed of the woman. Luke also gives the genealogy, but Luke is written to a Gentile. So Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam. So Theophilus, a Gentile, can relate. This is not just the seed of the woman for Israel. This is the seed of the woman for the world, all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Eve. So most of us in the room are probably Gentiles. We're not tied to this great coming seed through Abraham, but we're all from Adam. So we're in this. We're in this with him. Take a look at John. Let's take a look at the episode of John. Opening scene. Think solution to the problem. Think getting man back to his created order. Let's take a look at it. John. In the beginning. Oh, wow. That sounds just like the opening of season one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Who better, going all the way back to the purpose of man in Genesis 1, who better to reflect and represent the Creator in rulership over his creation as his image? Who better than the Creator himself? Certainly he will be able to successfully reflect and represent the Creator. In fact, let's see what it says as we move on here. Let me see if I... Where am I looking here? Verse 14. Now the Word became flesh, seed of the woman, took up residence among us. We saw his glory. He's reflecting the Creator here. That's pretty good. And the glory of the only one, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. And then he says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Genesis 1 says they see God by looking at us, because we're the reflection and representation of God. And he said, which is why he had to have a visible image in the first place. Way back. That's why he gave it to Adam. He had to have a visible, because he's unseen. But notice what it says here. No one has ever seen God. The only one, himself God, who better to represent him, who is in close fellowship with the Father, has made God known. Finally, the crime. We have the seed of the woman. Do you know why Jesus doesn't have to have descendants? With all these others, it was a descendant. We kept looking for a descendant. We don't need another descendant. We're at the end. We've got the guy. This is it. We don't need children now from him. He's it. And when you stop to think about it, look at what he does. Look at what he does when he's on earth. You watch him time and time again subduing the creation. Just like Adam was supposed to do. Just like man is supposed to do. Look at what he does. He controls wild animals. He controls fish. He controls the weather. He controls the grave. He can take people right smack dab out of the dirt. He controls. He is exercising authority over creation. Just exactly like Adam was supposed to do. But finally, we have someone doing this. He controls food. He controls plants. He can curse a fig tree. He can multiply food. He can walk on water. He controls the physical makeup of water. He controls it all. Finally, the seed of the woman. We're there. But we're not there. We're not there. Because here's the problem. God's purpose, stated way back in Genesis 1, isn't for one man. It's for humanity. Jesus is clearly the seed of the woman, but he has to bring us with him somehow. We have to be brought into this to where with him we reflect and represent the Creator, because it's the purpose for mankind, not just that one man. And so, how does he do that? Because he's more than a king. Now, this is what's interesting. As a king, he fulfills God's purpose for man, but he has to hold another office. He has to be something besides a king, representing and reflecting the Creator of his creation. He has to be a priest. There's an entire episode in season 2 dedicated to the relationship between Jesus as king and Jesus as priest. Because as a priest, now he's got a sacrifice, and he's offering that sacrifice. And what is he dealing with? He's dealing with rebellion, and he's dealing with death. He never dies. We join him. We never die. Now, the rest of... Let's take a look at the last scene of the last episode of season 2, Revelation 22. I've already mentioned that this drama series ends the way it begins. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 22. Right there in verse 1, it refers to the throne of God and the Lamb. God, the Lamb is ruling with God. In other words, the Lamb is representing, reflecting the Creator over his creation on the very throne of God. But notice verse 3. There is no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. In other words, they will be representing him. They will be reflecting him as though his name is their name. Isn't that great? And it says, night will be no more. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them and they will reign. These servants reign. They will reign forever and ever. Huh. Purpose for man was to reflect and represent the Creator in rulership over his creation as his image. And here it is. It finally happens. God's honor is restored. He has done what he said he would do. It's over. That's a future date, obviously. We're heading there. It's coming. That's as coming as true as today is here. We, you and me, related to Christ as a priest, because we've embraced his sacrifice, we'll be part of this. We're the part of these servants here that are in this. What about between now and then? Oh, he's gone at the moment. Not only that, but you know, this creation that we're to reflect and rule over, it's still in rebellion. The creation is still resisting us. The creation is still hostile. Now, isn't it interesting? Let's think about some of the other activities of season two. Jesus puts his spirit in his followers. His spirit. He has already shown himself to be the perfect reflection and representation, or representative, reflection and representative of the Creator. And that very spirit of reflecting the Creator, he puts in us. Not only that, but in a sense similar to like Israel, what we have here, not replacing Israel, but now we have a body where he permeates that body, and he's the head, and that body is filled with his spirit so that the body is capable to reflect and represent the Creator, Jesus. It's Jesus' body. We no longer have to wonder, what does it look like representing the Creator? Because the Creator became flesh, we can look right at him and go, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And he has formulated this body imperfectly at this point because the flesh is still alive and well on planet Earth. But there is a dynamic movement going on that's returning man to his purpose. And that's what 1 Peter's about. 1 Peter is, how do you reflect and represent the Creator in a hostile world? And what's interesting, what does Peter do? He says, well, Jesus, how did he represent the Creator in a hostile world? How did he do it? That's how we do it. So the story, you see it? It's a plot. It's a plot from the opening scene to the closing scene, and we're playing a part in it right there in season two, right in the interim between his coming, where he's going to return and we're going to rule with him. Now we have a mandate now as his body, and that is to reflect and represent Jesus in his creation, in his absence. That's what we do. Isn't that something? I told you it was a great drama series. I told you. It's riveting. Edge of your seat, kind of. It's like, oh, what's coming next? Oh, season two. Can't wait for season two. 400 years had to wait for season two. That had to be grueling. But, wow. What a tremendous story. It's interesting. Sometimes because we just kind of segment the Bible up into pieces, we miss the big story. And when we miss the big story, we miss where we fit into it. It's something, our heritage, who we are, goes back to Adam and what God declared on day six of creation. That's amazing. All right. Let's close in prayer. Next week, 1 Peter. Thank you for the Word of God, this riveting drama series. It impacts our lives. It changes our lives. It's the only drama series we'll ever watch where after we've watched it, we're different people. This great 4,000-year anticipation of this coming seed of the woman, and we no longer have to wait. We don't have to look forward. We can look back. He's alive today. He came. He's real. He's still a human. He's representing the Creator in his creation through us, and ultimately, visibly, himself. So What a great story. Thank you for giving us a part in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl. I'm looking forward to season two. All right, until next week, we find out what happens in season two. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.